How's everyone doing today? So how many of you can honestly say, Pastor, I don't know how I made it this week to get here to this point at church this morning? Can you give me show me your hands, Pastor? I don't even know how I made it, because I'm having one of those mornings. I'm just so tired. I'm exhausted. I got up this morning, and I just said, Lord, I need you today. And I felt in my spirit the Lord just speak to me and ask me this question. When don't you need me? And I said, you're right, Lord. And I repented of that. We're always in need of God. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And I was reading this week. And I've read this story several times, but there's something that really grabbed me that I felt it was the Lord wanting to speak something into us this morning. In Genesis chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And the word of God says this. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed. Of course, didn't argue, said, yes, dear. Abraham agreed to what she said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan, now notice this passage here. After Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So she said, I'm going to grab her. I'm going to give her to my husband, and I'm going to do it because God can't do what he's promised. He slept with Hagar. She conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Because some of you are despising some decisions you've made. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her. Then Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for this wrong. See, from the beginning of time, the woman's always been right. From the beginning of time, she's blaming the husband. She says, this is all your fault. Why did you listen to me? Makes no sense. Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for this wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. In other words, may the Lord decide who's wrong, you or me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. So Abram said, look, woman, I don't want any drama between you ladies. Because, you know, ladies have drama, amen? And Abram said, listen, you deal with it. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. You want a recipe for disaster, church? Do what you think is best. And see how that works out for you. That should have been a sign that everything was about to go completely out of control. You do what you think is best. That word translates there in the Hebrew what you feel is best. So in other words, Abraham tells his wife, you need to make a decision out of your feelings. And that's how people mess up their lives. You're driven by your emotions. So notice this. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar. So she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And she said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress, submit to her, the angel added, and then I will so increase. Now listen, God says, I'm not just going to increase, I'm going to so increase you. But you will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you're now with child. You're going to have a son, name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man against everyone, and everyone hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers. Finally, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. See, that's what grabbed me there. Verse 13. You are the God who sees me. Can we all just say that together? You are the God who sees me. Now turn to your neighbor and say, He is the God who sees you. Now say it to yourself, God sees me. Say it like you believe it. God sees me. Say it like it scares you. Because this isn't that type of message, I promise. I'm going to tell you, God is watching you, so stop it. I'm not saying that today. I want you to really grab this concept that God sees you. Because as I read that in the morning, I said, God sees me. Me. And I thought about God, and I think, God, there's so many other things you should have your eyes on. Consider that God, He's watching the moon and the sun, because if the moon just shifts off course by a mile, we all drown. And if the sun shifts, then we all burn. And God is holding the universe in His hands. He's watching billions of people at once. So God seems to me like He's pretty busy. And yet God takes the time to see me. Now, when God tells Hagar, I see you, He's not doing it to condemn her. He's not doing it to banish her, to ridicule her at all. When God says, I see you, God is trying to tell Hagar, Hagar, listen, I understand what you're going through. I was there when you were mistreated. I was there when you were taken for granted. I was there when you were suffering. I understand you, because sometimes in our hardships and in the most difficult times in our lives, we really fail to realize and think to ourselves, does God really know what I feel right now? Does God really see what I'm going through? Was God there when that person did what they did? Does God really see me? So I want to talk about this morning. Entitled this message, The God Who Sees You. Let's pray. Father, bless this word. Help us to understand that you see us. You understand us. There's nothing in our lives that's taking you off guard or by surprise. Before anything's happened in our lives, you already knew it. All of our days are numbered. You know all. Help us to understand and see that you see. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verse 8. Because Hagar, she's having a pretty difficult season in her life. Hagar is from Egypt. Hagar was given to Abram by Pharaoh. So in one day, she lost everything she knew. She lost her home. She lost her family. She knew she lost her comfort. And she just went to this other land. And as things couldn't get worse, she was loyal to her boss, Sarah. They had a great connection. They had a great relationship because she was the head servant. And usually the head servant had a very good relationship with the master. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a person in your life that just turns on you? And they were loyal to you, and they were faithful to you, and they loved you, and they were there for you, but then overnight it's like they turned on you and wanted nothing to do with you. So imagine that Hagar, she's just living her life now, doing the best she can, and all of a sudden, her master begins to despise her and treat her harshly because of her doing. It was Sarah's idea that she sleep with her husband. And now everything's out of control. It came to a point that Hagar had enough. She was tired of the way her life was going. She was tired of the mistreatment. She was tired of the struggle. And the Bible says she just ran away. She had no plan, no direction, nowhere to go. But she says anything is better than being here in this place. And she just ran away. And there are so many people like Hagar that they feel like just running away from where they're at right now. I want to run away from this place. I want to run away from this marriage. I want to run away from this job. I want to run away from this circumstance. I don't know where I'm going, but it's better than where I'm at right now. I just want to quit. I just want to give up. I just want a different location. I just want a different circumstance. I want to run away. So Hagar begins to run away from her past, run away from her problems, run away from her circumstances, but God makes her known that running away is not always the answer. It may seem like it's easier for you to give up. It may seem like right now, man, you know what? I should just get a divorce. I should close this business down. I should just give up on this dream. I should just give up on this. Let me just run away. And it seems like it's a good idea, but God had to stop her. And he asked her this question. Verse 8, he says, "Where are you coming from? And where are you going?" Notice this question. Where have you come from? He says, "Hagar, tell me about your past." That's what the word "from" means. Back there. In fact, if God would ask you this question, wouldn't you have an answer? Yeah, because all of us here, we all have a past. God says, "Where are you coming from? And where are you going?" What's the difference between these two powerful questions? And why did God ask it? Number one, where are you coming from? It means a past, but not just a past. It means a past you can't change. Can I tell you right now, you cannot do anything to change where you've come from. No one here can change anything about their childhood. It happened. Your parents are the way they are or were. You grew up in the neighborhood you grew up in. What happened to you happened to you. That's where you're coming from. Some of you, when you say, "Where are you coming from?" Let's talk about sin. What sin have you committed in your past? Well, I'm coming from adultery, and I'm coming from pornography, and I'm coming from this immorality, and I'm coming from lying, and I'm coming from this, because all of us are coming from some type of sin. If God would ask you, "Where are you coming from?" you might talk about some pain. Well, God, I'm coming from a place of betrayal. I'm coming from a place of backstabbing, liars, people who took advantage of me. See, all of us could easily answer this question to God. When God, if God were here on this stage right now, and he would ask everyone in this church, "Where are you coming from?" You can talk about your childhood, your sin, your past, what people did to you. You can talk about yesterday. You can answer that question easily. But here's the thing. You can't change where you've come from. Now let's flip this around. You guys ready? What if God now would ask you, hey, where are you going? Who could answer that? Some of you say, I don't know. The planners in the church are like, I know where I'm going. 38, I'll be married with kids. By this time, I'll be retired, Lord. I'll have this house, this business. I'm going to make this amount of money. This is where I'm going. They're the planners. Then there are those that say, the ones that would have anxiety, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going. I have no direction, and it scares me that I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know if I'm going to be around. I don't know if I'm going to survive. And then there's another group of people. I don't care. I don't know. Never thought about it. I just go with the flow. And that's pretty scary. That's how I am. Don't ask me about my 5-year plan. Don't know. Why? Don't care. But what if God would really ask you, where are you going? Here's the two things about these questions. You can't change where you've come from. Got it? Just say, got it. But you can change where you're going. That's a double-edged sword there. Because right now you're headed towards the wrong direction. That's where you're going. The right choice can change that. But also know this, church. I got to be honest with you. The wrong choice can affect the right direction. In other words, you can't change what's happened to you, but you can change what will happen to you. And it's all according how you choose to choose. Your choices will affect the experience you'll have tomorrow. See, God has a plan for your life. That's without a question in the Bible. God has a plan for your life. He has an individual plan for you. But your choice can really mess that up. See, understand, like Hagar, the fact that she was running away from something meant that she was running to something. And God said, go back, meaning you're not supposed to run away from that. So if I'm running from the wrong thing, that means I'm headed towards the wrong thing. You understand? So all of us, if we're not careful, we can make wrong choices that affect the right direction from God. God has a great direction for your life, but my choice can affect that. The way I choose to choose will affect the plans that God has for my life. You think about, for example, the Israelites. God had a plan for them. It was Canaan, the promised land. That was the plan, right? That was the direction, right? But what happened to that first generation? They made some pretty bad choices. Moses took too long. So someone had the bright idea of making a cow and worshiping that instead because God has abandoned us. And some of you are having a cow right now because God is taking too long. Amen? And they made a bad choice. And then they made another bad choice and another bad choice. And then it came to the point that they were so afraid of the people of Canaan. They said, we're choosing not to obey God and fight. We're just going to run away. And God said, enough. I'm going to give this over to the next generation because here's what I want to tell you. God doesn't need you. He can give it to someone else. He chooses to give it to you, but your choices can mess that up. Think about another example. I know you guys like examples. But one we don't think about was the devil. Like, what? Yeah. Hey, before the devil was the devil, he was Lucifer, by the way. Angel of light. Hello? Worship leader of worship leaders. Great position in heaven. He had a pretty nice life. Until he made one choice to become God. Messed it all up and was cast down to earth. Think about this. How is it that a devil with such a righteous plan ended up the way he ended up? Choice. Think about Peter. One choice and his anger, he cut a guy's ear off. That wasn't very Christian like Peter. Peter was in ministry with Jesus when he cut someone. Let me tell you why. Because people in ministry still cut people. Don't think because I'm a pastor, I won't cut you. I'm not perfect. But see, Peter was walking with Jesus. He was in ministry with Jesus. He was praying with Jesus. He was the one people were looking up to until you crossed the line. You got Peter angry, and Peter pulled out a knife, and he cut a guy's ear off, and he missed because he was aiming for the throat. And you're thinking, wow, well, how can a disciple do that? Choice. See, all of us have to realize this. That in the Bible, God had a plan and a direction that was good. But choices messed that up. And see if you can answer this. What do the Israelites and the devil and Peter and all the other people who made bad choices with God's perfect plan have in common? All of their choices were emotional. Prove it. Why did the Israelites run away from Canaan? We're afraid. What's fear? An emotion. Why did the devil get cast out of heaven? Because of pride. What's pride? Why did Peter cut a guy's ear off? Because of anger. What's anger? Do you get me now? So this is what happens. Why we make bad decisions is because most of us are emotionally driven rather than God driven. And we go by what we feel. And if I feel it, it must be true. Never mind the part in the Bible that says the heart is deceitful above all things. But if I feel it, hey, it must be right. If I feel it, it must be love. If I feel it, it must be from God. If it feels right, it has to be right. But how many sins at the moment feel right? All of them. Think about that. We have become so emotionally driven that it's no wonder we're running away from things God never told you to run away from and going towards things God never told you to go towards, hurting people we never meant to hurt, doing things we never meant to do, achieving sins that we never wanted to achieve. Why? Because we are becoming emotional people, driven by what we feel. Hagar was emotionally driven. And it almost cost her life. Sarah treated her harshly. I get it. The Bible says in verse 6, she finally had enough. Have you ever been at that point in your life that your emotions are just telling you, you've had enough. You can't take it anymore. You gotta just act out now and do it. She fled from her. Why? Well, because I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. I don't like how she talks to me. I don't like how she treats me. I don't like how she doesn't appreciate me. I don't like how she lies about me. I don't like it at all. And I can't take it anymore. And every day, Hagar felt more and more and more emotional about it, to the point that she had enough and she just said, I'm done. And she ran. That's an emotional decision. Because you're just driven by what you feel. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, notice, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. We'll call that a house. Will he not first sit down? See, some of you got to sit down and estimate. That word estimate is a Greek word that means think and consider. So God says, when you want to build a house, don't you have to sit down first and think and consider the cost to see if it has enough money to complete it? You know why Jesus said this? Because Jesus dealt with a lot of emotional people. A lot. And Jesus would preach one sermon and heal a person. And he'll have a lot of people emotionally saying, we'll follow you. We love you, Jesus. Jesus, till the ends of the earth, we will be with you. And Jesus says, have you thought about what you're saying? Because there's a lot of emotional things happening in church. See, here's the thing. Church today is all emotional. We have, on one side, the feel-good church. Right? Let's tap into the happy emotions to get them to Jesus. So, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't care about your sin. Hey, be who you are. Stay how you are. There's grace upon grace and mercy. Come to Jesus. And they went, they're like, oh, that sounds wonderful. Sign me up. And they die. What do you mean you don't know me? Feel good. But then there's the other church. You're a sinner. God is mad at you. God can't stand the sight of you. You want to burn for all eternity? You want to go to hell? You have to change now. I'm so scared. I need to run to Jesus. And they scare people to heaven. But it's not real commitment. Why? It's just fear. And it's not real commitment. Why? Because it's just happy. That's why Jesus said this. Consider the cost. Because right after he says, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you. Because a lot of people were emotionally telling Jesus, I'll follow you like the rich man. I'll follow you. Fine. Sell everything you have. Never mind. It was just emotional. Jesus, that sermon made me feel so good. I just felt like I wanted to follow you, but it was just an emotion. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to build a house, don't you consider the cost first? How many choices that you've made that you regret making, would you not have made had you first sit down and consider the consequences? Think about it. Don't lie to yourself. Sit down means don't move. Because emotional people are always on the move. It has to be now. I have to act now. I'm 35. I'm 38. Got to get married now. Got to have kids now. Got to have the job now. Now, now, now. And God says, sit down. And this is a concept we've lost, to sit down and calm down. Sit down. Don't move. Relax. And let's think about this. Consider what you're about to do. Consider about the choice you're about to make. Don't think about how it feels now. Don't tell me about the emotions of it. Don't tell me about, Lord, it feels right.
Because that could be your flesh talking. Well, what do I consider? Glad you asked. Consider this, is it God's will? Here's my favorite thing. Yes, it is, Pastor. It's God's will. How do you know what God's will is? I'm going to give you a few things in the Bible. I'm not going to say it in the Bible because I don't have time, but the Bible says one of the wills of God, there's a universal will and there's a specific will of God for your life, okay? Universal means it's God's plan for everybody. Got it? The Bible says the universal will of God is that every man be sanctified, meaning to become like Jesus. So, hey, I wish all the Sundays, there's my chair. I'm going to take your chair, Aline. So you have a choice to make. Okay. Do I take the job? Don't I take the job? Do I take the job? Don't I take the job? It pays more and it has more benefits. What do I do? Hey, what, God? Sit down. Okay, God. Now let's think this through, all right? This job, does it fulfill my will of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus? Well, I don't think so, God. Why? Because the job says I have to work every Sunday. And I'm going to have to not go to church anymore. So I'm not going to be able to listen to my favorite pastor, David, anymore. And grow in this amazing church called Forward anymore. And I think it's going to affect my relationship with you. Does that sound like sanctification? Well, no, God, it doesn't. Would that be something I would give you? No, God, it doesn't. That's an easy choice. Well, God, the job is great. And I have weekends off. It's not going to affect my life. It won't affect my family. I'm going to be home. It's not going to affect my relationship with church and my service and ministry. It's not going to affect any of that. Then take it. Because it doesn't affect the sanctification process of the will of God. See, how's the choices you make, you can see if it's going to get you closer to God or not. Amen? Okay, but what about relationships? Oh my gosh, I'm like 30, I'm almost going to die. And I want babies, and I want my man and my girl, and I want this. I don't want to die alone. I hate loneliness. Oh my gosh, God, and I met this man. God, sit down. Let's talk about this man, okay? Why do you love this man? Why do you want to marry him? Because he's hot. And I love my, because he's different than all the other men. They're all different at first. Come on. There's something about him, God. And I just, you ever feel it, God? It just feels right. He just completes me. He knows me. So does the devil, by the way, but whatever. Well, hey, let me ask you this question. Okay, God. Is he or she a believer? I can change them. Because you know Pastor David, he's been preaching good lately, and I think he can change them. And Lord, by the way, can I just add that he's not a believer, but he acts better than most believers. I heard it. I hear it all the time. Is this person gonna help you become more like Jesus? You know that sanctification thing? No. Why are you stressing about something you know? It's just an emotional choice. Why don't you sit down and wait for the one I have for you? Because if you're running away, if you're running towards the wrong man, you're running away from the right one. I'm just letting you know that. Well then, How do I make a right choice? Well, God's will, number one, sanctification. That's universal for everyone. You're not excused. Two, God says, it is my will that you be thankful in all things. How does that fit into choices? Ask yourself this question. If I do this, am I going to thank God after for it? When was the last time you had an affair and you woke up the next day and said, Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for that woman I shouldn't have been with. When was the last time you made a bad choice and said thank you? I love the silence. You know why? Because God says, if you can do it and still appreciate me after, it's my will. The other wills of God is that we all be sexually not immoral. That's universal. That's in the Bible. I don't have time to preach on that. I saw some of you guys hunch over, but no, I can't preach on that yet. And it's also God's will that all of us believe in Christ. Those are the four wills of God. So ask yourself, above all the choices, number one, does it make me become more like Jesus? Two, would it give me a place to give God thanks and appreciation? Three, does it violate God's law of morality? Hey, how do you know something's not from God? It violates God's law. See, all of us have choices every day. Every day. And the devil loves to tap into your emotions. That's why the Bible says since the beginning of time that Eve looked at the apple and saw that it was pleasing. And pleasure is what? Emotion. The devil tapped into an emotion to hinder the work of God from their life. Like Hagar, so many of us are making emotional decisions. And we're being driven by our emotions rather than being driven by God. And it's scary because when we run away from the right thing, it automatically puts us in a position where we're running towards the wrong thing. You get it? So maybe you're quitting a job God never asked you to quit. You know how many Sundays I can stand on this stage and say this is my last Sunday? The devil tells you you should quit now. Emotionally, hey, give up on ministry in Miami. God forbid. It's mine. Aren't you glad? I step down every Sunday and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Well, some of us, we're quitting jobs. God said, I never told you to quit. We're leaving. It's my favorite one. We're leaving churches. God never told you to leave. Well, I just got mad that Sunday. And I'm done. You go to another church, and you get offended there. And you go to another church, and then you realize all churches are filled with people that are not perfect. So where are you going to worship? By myself in my house. And God said, I never told you to leave. But they can't hear this now because they're gone. I never told you to date that person. I never told you to invest in that. Hey, why don't you sit down and consider the cost and then tell me if it's worth it? Because Hagar, in her emotions of anger and resentment and being tired, she just said, enough, I'm done. And she goes on her little pity road trip and she's walking mad and I can't stand this. They just used me. And then she gets a visit from God. Hey, girl. Hey, God, it's you. Hey, where are you coming from? Well, you know, Sarah, and she's just jealous of this. And, you know, she's mistreating me and she doesn't appreciate me. Hey, okay. Where are you going? I don't know. I thought I was going back to Egypt. Because see, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. She didn't know. But if she would have gone back to Egypt, they would have killed her. And some of you, you're headed toward death. and you think it's the best course ever. And God tells her something that's not very godly. And if I were Hagar, I'm like, that's not very nice, God. He says, Hagar, where are you going? I'm going here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Hagar, stop, sit, listen, consider, okay? Go back. Well, hey, God, for a minute there, it sounded like you wanted me to go back to that terrible woman. For a second, I could have sworn you just said, go back to that miserable job. Go back to that place I hated. Yeah, I want you to go back. And Hagar, I want you to submit to her. Sub what? Are you kidding me, God? You want me to submit and be humbled and go back to that place I don't like? Because it doesn't seem godly to me that God will put you in a place you don't like. Amen? It seems like we serve a God that is forced and obligated always to get us out of problems. And God says, I'll get you out, but you have to trust me when I get you out. But so now, go back. All of you who quit your jobs on Friday, go back Monday. All of you that I'm done, this is it. Where are you going? I don't know. I didn't consider. And then God says, submit. See, we've lost this term today because it's all about us, isn't it? It's all about what I want. It's all about what I feel. It's all about my pleasure. And this is why divorce among Christians, even in the church, is as high as at 55% now as of this year. Because this idea of submission doesn't fit well with us anymore. It's why churches are dying, because we don't want to serve a God that we need to get under. We want Him to get under us. But Jesus said, follow me. But then you say, no, no, you follow me. It's about you doing it my way. But God says, no, you come under my authority and submit yourself to me so that in due season I will lift you up. Why don't we want to submit? Because we can't handle the season that we're not lifted. And God is doing nothing. That's why Hagar finished. Because she was unappreciated. Submission is something that God says. It's not about you. And can I tell you why we don't submit? Because we feel we have to agree in order to submit. That's not true. There are things you might not agree with God. But you still have to submit. There's things you might not agree with your husband. You still have to submit. There's things you might not agree with your boss. You still have to submit. There's things we don't agree with our government. But we still have to comply. I don't agree with the taxes. But I do them. I don't agree with the road signs. Sometimes I think the Palmetto should be a little faster. Because I say, I'm fine doing 90. This should be 90. But no, it's 55. And we have to comply with the laws that God has placed in our lives under His authority. But sometimes I just feel like doing 90. But it's not going to, oh, consider the cost of that ticket. Or jail time. Or accident. Or death. Because of what you felt. Why do I have to submit? I know that husbands love this. Oh yeah, tell him, Pastor, submit to me, woman. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, women, submit yourselves to your husband. as your husband submits to God. And right after that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church that he gave himself up for her. You want a marriage that works. It's weird because God says, if you submit to your husband, and husband, if you give up everything for her, that marriage is going to be full of commitment and love. Because it's not about me, it's about her, and it's not about him, it's about me, and we all just come together for each other. That's marriage. And it's interesting that Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says, in submission under the authority of God, even though Jesus was God, which means this, even though Jesus was God and equal to God, he was still humble enough to submit, because submission means equality. We're equal. It doesn't mean you do it my way because Pastor David said so. It means we're equal. You get it? So he tells Hagar, go back and submit. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be easy. You may not even get a thank you for it. But Hagar, would you trust me? I'll close with 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves. Why? Here's the answer. For the Lord's what? Sake. That is it. Why do we become submissive people? For God's sake. You may not like your boss. You may not like your spouse. You may not like your job. You may not like your counselor. You may not like your pastor. Whatever. God says, do it for my sake. To every authority instituted among men, whether the king, that's government, as a supreme authority. See that? He says this in verse 14. To the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. To commend those who do what? Right. So you're saying, Pastor, like Hagar, you think I'm making an emotional decision by just running away? By giving up? By doing this and doing that? I'm not even thinking. Well, you answer that for yourself. Have you stopped and considered the cost of your choices? See, I love what happens here. Hagar is running away. God stops her and says, where are you running? The direction you're going is wrong. You got to go back. And God tells her something interesting. God says, Hagar, I see you. Because the Bible says in verse 13, after they had a conversation, verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord. Did you know she named God? This is a woman that says, I'm going to give you a name. You are the God who what? Who sees me. El Bori is a name of God that means the God who sees. You know what Hagar realized? I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm running away, I'm just frustrated. But all this time I had no idea, not only that I was going the wrong direction, but I had no idea that God was watching me the whole time. So when that person mistreated you, God saw it. When that person lied to you, God saw it. When that person left you, he was there and he saw it. When you went through your worst, he saw it. When you committed your worst sin, he saw it. God sees it. He says, I see you when you're down. I see you when you're hurting. I see you when you're mistreated. I see you because I never take my eyes off you. I see you, Hagar. Oh, I know what Sarah did. And can I tell you, God will not only see you, but God will bless you. When in spite of what you're going through, you humble yourself in submission. For some of you, you don't know what's inside you yet. But you can destroy it by your emotional decision and going towards the wrong direction. God has placed something inside you. But if she would have gone to Egypt, they would have killed her and that baby. Why is this so important? Because your decisions not only affect you, but others around you. And some of your choices have hurt your children, your parents, your loved ones. The devil wants to convince you that your choices only affect you, but Hagar had someone else in her. So don't think that it's your life. You can do what you want. Your choices affect those around you. So God says, go back and submit and trust me, because Hagar, I'm going to add and I'm going to so increase you. So I know right now you don't like where you're at. You don't appreciate it because they don't appreciate you, Hagar. I know Hagar right now, they're just treating you like garbage. But if you only knew that in a little while, I'm going to increase you. I'm going to bless you. If you just trust me, go back and submit, because what I'm doing here is preparing for what I'm doing over there. But you have to trust me. See, because God is not obligated to always make things easy for us. And the very place you may be angry with right now, maybe you don't like right now, is the very place God is using to mold you for the blessing He has for you. If you can just realize right now, God sees you. Matthew 6:4. Jesus, I know it's about giving, but you got to understand something more significant. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will redeem you in public, the Bible says. Your Father who, come on, sees. Your Father who, say it with me, sees in the secret. Let's talk about that for a minute. The secret place is where most of us give up. All of us have a secret. The secret place is a place of loneliness. The secret place is a place where you say, oh, if people only knew, but I can't. But you know who goes through the secret places? God. And He sees. And I'm not talking about secret sin here, by the way. I'm talking about secret blessings. Because some of you, you're such a blessing, but no one knows it. Because God hasn't brought you out in public yet. It's in the secret place that no one knows how committed you are. No one knows how faithful you are, because you're not bragging about it. You're not posting about it and putting it on your social media. Look how Christian I am. You're not telling people what you do in ministry. You're secretive about it. God sees you. So God sees. I remember 9 years ago. It was Easter weekend. Biggest weekend of every church. And I was in a dark room in a church I was working in. And I was cleaning the toilet and I was sweeping the floors. And there was no one in church, just me. And I said, God, this makes no sense. I know I'm anointed. I know I'm called for ministry. I know I can preach, Lord. But why am I doing this in the dark? Because it's a secret place. But God saw me there. Because when you're faithful and no one is applauding you, God will take you to the next level. It's the secret place. And can I tell you that in Hagar's life, it was all a secret. No one knew what she was going through. You said, Pastor, how can you even say that? That's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Let me prove it to you. Why did Sarah have to tell Abram about Hagar and their hostility? Because in public, they were besties. Fine. Abram never saw it. That means that in public, Sarah was so nice to Hagar. Hey, Hagar, good morning, girl. How are you? You're doing such a great job cleaning the kitchen. I love you, Hagar. And when no one is around, you're so dirty. I can't stand you. You're going to work overtime. Pick this up. And Abraham, hey, honey, how are you? But in the secret places, she was so mistreated and abused. But God was watching her. Because God sees in secret. Because some of you are in the secret place right now. God is just hiding you. And you're thinking, God, can you see me right now? And God says, I'm the God who sees. So why don't you trust God? And say, Lord, I don't like this place I want to run away from. But I trust you and I'm going back. Lord, I don't like it, but I'll submit. And I'll trust you. And when you're hurt, and when you're betrayed, and when you're mistreated, and taken advantage of, when no one says thank you, no one acknowledges you, when people just hurt and malign you, I want you to say one thing. I want you to look up to heaven and say, you saw that, right? Because for every area of hurt God sees will be another area He will increase for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. You're the God who sees. And many people here are in the secret place right now. No one knows who they really are. No one knows what's really inside them. If you're in a secret place right now, would you show me your hands? Pastor, I'm in the secret place right now. God bless you. If you're here right now, you're saying, God, I'm headed towards the wrong direction. I'm making emotional decisions. I want to run away. I'm emotionally driven. I'm having a hard time submitting to God, submitting to others. But today I want to trust God and do it His way. Because I love it that as Hagar was going towards the wrong place, God stopped her. Because God will stop you in His love and mercy. And He would ask, where are you coming from? That's over. Where are you going? That's up to you. It's up to you. So right now, this morning, I want you to forget where you're coming from. Forget it. It happens. Forget every sin you committed. Every moment you should have done better. Forget every person that hurt you. Forget your childhood. Forget the father you never knew. The mother that was never there for you. Forget everything of where you've come from. Forget it right now. And ask yourself, where am I going from here on out? Where am I going? Because you could be headed towards death or headed towards blessing. And sometimes the way of blessing is a way we don't like because it's not comfortable. But God is telling Hagar what he's telling you. Trust me. Go back and submit. Submit to your spouse. Submit to your boss. Submit to your church. Submit to God. Because he sees you right now. Let's all stand to pray with every head bowed, every eye closed today. Father, it's not easy to forget where we've come from. And it's scary to think where we're going. Father, I know that sometimes submission is hard when it's someone we don't like. And we're making emotional decisions that can affect those around us as well as ourselves. And some of us are running towards things you never told us to run towards. And running away from things you never told us to run away from. But like Hagar, I know today, this very second, you are the God who sees. You saw every pain, every moment of agony, every suffering, everything that we've gone through, are going through, and will go through, never escapes your eyes. You are the God who sees. Say that with me, church. Say, you're the God that sees. And I want you to fill in the blank after this sentence. You are the God that sees. Fill in the blank. What's hurting you? What's scaring you? Say it from your heart. Say, Lord, you're the God that sees my sin. You're the God that sees my addiction. You're the God that sees that I don't like my husband, my wife. You're the God that sees that I feel like just quitting on everything. Lord, you're the God that sees. Fill in the blank. Because you are not ignored by God. Father, thank you for this message. And I pray that you give us a willing heart to submit for your sake and no other sake. For the sake of God. For your sake, Lord, we will trust you. We will submit. We will be loyal. And we will believe for increase. We may not like what's happening to us in the secret place. But you're watching us in that secret place. And I know that you will increase and bless when we're faithful. So help us to make better choices, not out of what we feel, but out of your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God some praise today if you guys are blessed by that word. Amen. So are we going to make better choices today? Are you saying, Pastor? No, I'm done being emotional. I'm just going to trust God, because this message is not easy to listen to. So that means it's even harder to apply to your life. What I pray is that today you would leave this church service with a newfound perspective that God sees